In 2 Kings 17, verses 32 through 34, the people, it says, feared the Lord and served their own gods. That was an amazing portion of scripture to me, that it's entirely possible to be a believer and still run after other gods, except we be mastered by the Word of God. In contrast to that, in 2 Kings 18, 5 through 7, the very next chapter, Hezekiah prospered because he kept the commandments of God. And as I see the need today, it is for men and women able to stand steadfast in these which I believe are the last days. And they're certainly days of confusion and darkness. Let me read this to you. 1 Chronicles 12:32. It says, of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. I think one of the great needs is for people who understand the times, understand themselves, and therefore know what their people ought to do. Men and women directed by spiritual and moral absolutes. And as 1 John 2:14 says, men and women strong in the word. And as 1 Thessalonians 2 brings out, today the love of many is waxing cold. And many Christians are leaving their first love. So God wants to speak to us in these days in order that we would know what to do and how to lead. Now, how does God speak to men? I've listed six ways here. First of all, through creation, Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Then next, he speaks through wisdom and common sense. Proverbs 8, 1 through 3, I think this is in the Taylor version. Can't you hear the voice of wisdom? She is standing at the city gates and at every fork in the road and at the door of every house. Listen to what she says. Non-Christians are continually being confronted with wisdom and common sense, what they should do and not do. Then right along with that, God speaks through conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19, hold faith and a good or clear conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. And this is that little black box down inside of every man, woman, and child. The dictionary defines it as that which is inside of man that tells him the difference between right and wrong and urges him to do the right. So every man has that, and God speaks through conscience. And then through his son's personal visit, Hebrews 1. 1 through 3. And then God speaks through his servants and his spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And finally, that which we will major on today, God speaks through his word. And I would just give you 2 Timothy 3:16, which we will be sharing more as we go on here. I like this saying by Galileo: you can't teach a man anything. You can only help him discover it within himself, and I would add, for himself. So I've come here with no dog and pony show, no bag of tricks, no magic. But the thing I want to do is help you to discover some new things. Or, actually, there's nothing new. And if you're expecting some profound revelations, then I suggest that you be excused. But Peter knew this, and he said in 2 Peter 1:12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is necessary, as long as I am in this body or tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So that's what I am hoping to do in our session. James Alexander also said, the study of God's word for the purpose of discovering God's will is the secret discipline which has formed the greatest characters. As I look at a group like this, I try to visualize down the road 10, 20, even 30 years and wonder what you'll be doing. I even wonder in this day and age if you'll still be married to the partner that you're with. Now that's tragic to say that. I, in pondering this matter of divorce, I have counted six. I'm sure others may have a longer list, but six people who have been on the NAS staff now divorced. One fellow told me just a couple of months ago, the thing that led to his divorce was he got out of the Word for 10 years. So we take nothing for granted. I take nothing for granted. A little survey that you received, and thank you for your honesty in filling it out, that was my idea, my project. And I think it's quite revealing, and I'll share some of the results as we go on. But we have been emphasizing the Word in the Navigators since the inception of our fellowship back in the 1930s. And I personally believe it is the heart of our common bonds as man and wife, as a team, as a broad fellowship. Yet, as Dawes taught, our strong point can become our weak point, and it can become the seed of death. And we learn to be experts in specialized areas, and sometimes in that specialty, we become caught up in activities, methods, fringes, and fail to go deep into the Word of God. And we exist instead of grow and prosper. Now, I believe that we have a tremendous heritage, and I'm very positive, but I also believe that we're kind of like a story I heard once, perhaps you've heard this, of a man in South Africa, young man who inherited a homestead. He decided that he wanted to become rich and prosperous. He sold the homestead to travel around the world and seek his fortune. Finally, as an old man, he came back, made full circle to the place that he was raised. And you know what he found? He found that it was a diamond mine. Just underneath the surface, that is where the plows had gone. In all of his farming experience, they had found acres of diamonds. He was amazed and chagrined, and I don't know if he committed suicide or not, but I can imagine him doing that. He had the fortune within his grasp, but had not gone deep enough. And I think the navigators are somewhat the same. We have a proliferation of Bible studies, and the old press is cranking them out. How many a year? And here they come, you get your copy, and your gang gets excited. So you go off and test this one. And you don't really go down deep for the diamonds. And then another one comes out. You go off over here. And we just so often are on the surface. And also we can call in Dr. So-and-so or Specialist so-and-so for any kind of a seminar. And those aren't bad. In fact, you don't have an expert. Well, I am an expert because I have a briefcase and I'm 1,000 miles from home. But we have stacks and stacks of seminars and books and materials without end. But the $64 question is, after all is printed, are you studying the Bible? Are you mastering the Bible, the book of books? Or are you bogged down in methods and activities? And then also this question, are you teaching your people to dig deep and study the book of books for themselves? The older I become, gang, the more simple I think I try to keep things. And through all of the things that I have to do in Japan, I just remember mainly one verse on what my priorities are. Acts 6:4. That's what the apostles did. It says that we will give ourselves continually to two things, prayer and the ministry of the word. And to minister the word, you can't really do it effectively unless you're being mastered by it. I believe that the Navs are, in the scheme of things, in these last days when the love of many is waxing cold, I believe that they can be the commandos in God's army, especially relating to evangelism, disciple making, serving others, missionary outreach, and holding to and revering and giving first place to the Word of God and the use of the Word in everyday life and ministry. And I like Song of Solomon 3:8. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. And that's the way we ought to be and want to be, I know. I listed what I think are four dangers facing the navigators. One of them is departure from the Word, with a dependence on methods, activities, and involvement with lots of things that are not bad in themselves, but substituting these for the Word of God and dependence upon it. And I would like to add to that, especially a subtle failure to personally apply the Word in our lives. And we can do that, become experts on experience and methods rather than on obeying the Scriptures and letting it change our lives. Now, before I go into Bible study, I'd like to share this version of the hand with you. That's called the mangled hand. Mine looks like this, but it's a little bit different. So I'm assuming that you're hearing the Word and your study of the Word is weak or missing. Now at this point, let me share the results on reading from the questionnaire that you filled out yesterday. On the men, 44 responded, is it your practice to read through the Bible once a year? 12 said yes, 32 said no. If you've never read the Bible completely through for sure at least once, please check here. And two indicated that. And then there are a few other details I don't have time. On the wives, is it your practice to read through once a year? 13 yes, 17 no. 7 have never completely read the Bible through for sure. On the girls, single girls, 4 make it a practice to read through once a year, 7 do not. 5 have never read out of the 11 the Bible through for sure, at least once. Thank you for your honesty. I'd like to take a little time now and talk about the importance of reading the Word. I think we just take this so for granted, but when things like this come up, which I have experienced in smaller seminars across the states and a few places, I have seen that this is a trend. So I'd like to share some thoughts on why I think this is happening. So this first transparency is why people are reading the Bible less and less. And I have 10 reasons. TV consumes our minds and our time. We've been conditioned and trained by it. I understand that high school grads have watched more TV today than do anything else except sleep. Secondly, there are very, very few examples. People just don't talk about it or share it, the importance of it. Thirdly, emotionalism replaces the discipline of searching. So this is an age when we're bombarded with the thought that we should do what feels good rather than discipline ourselves. Yet people in any field, secular, religious, if they're going to attain, must pay a price of discipline. And I think we tend to rely on the warmth of the pack and upon our activity to get our high, but that doesn't really sustain us. Fourthly, the authority of the Bible is being questioned and doubted. False teachers are undermining God's holy word, and our lazy nature acquiesces. And they teach that the Old Testament is antiquated, not relevant for today's living, even though 1 Corinthians 10 teaches otherwise. And the New Testament places where we don't agree, it's treated as cultural, and it's given the scissors treatment, and therefore we come out with a holy Bible. Number five, it's not being taught from the pulpit and the podium. Pastors and NAV leaders have golden opportunities to cultivate and train eager, disciplined Bible readers. If I were a pastor, I'd make that a major. By hook or a crook, I'd get my people to read the Bible. So it's generally not considered important and treated as such. And in our culture, we have a shortcut mentality, and we want to do everything easier, faster, with less effort. Gadgets and things in abundance exist to help us to not strain. So you would think that the gadgets would lead us to give more time to Bible reading, but it doesn't work that way. Seventhly, this applies to Navigator standards. There's no standard for reading the Bible in the ministry profiles. There's a standard for the TMS, or Scripture Memory. So many question and answer books must be answered, gone through. But I believe we should add here reading the Bible through at least once in one's lifetime. You know, I was a young Christian then, maybe 2.5 years old. And I did a lot of witnessing, still in the Marine Corps at the time. And then I got the idea once, what if I meet somebody and try to witness to them and they've read the Bible through and I haven't? I would be powerless. And so that was my first motivation on reading the Bible through. What I do is, for the last about 20 years when I've kept records, I've almost made it through once a year, and I keep my record on the Old and New Testament separate. And in the margin, right up where it says the beginning of the New Testament, I just make a list of when I started and when I've finished. That way I have my record, and I do the same thing with the Old Testament. So we'll come to this more in just a minute. Then the proliferation of translations, other books, and seminars. So few people are mastering one translation, kind of skipping around and jack of all trades, master of none. And we kind of shop for bargains, and a new, very, very reliable translation comes out, and we jump over there. Be master one, and then we'll touch this later. Use others to help you in your mastery of that one translation. And I'm not anti-book, and I'm constantly reading, but the good can easily and subtly replace the best. then this could be a problem. Poor reading habits and training in the educational system. I'm sure that differs from different parts of the country, but I don't know if this is true or not, but they told me when I was at Illinois State on furlough that the grad there has an average of a ninth grade reading level. So I don't know if that's true or not. Somebody said that about another school. And finally, reading the Bible is spiritual warfare and hard work. And any act of armament will be resisted by Satan, our skillful and relentless enemy. And that combined with our resistant, lazy nature causes us to slack off in this vital area. So to read the Bible is excruciating, painful, torturous, agonizing, hard, brutal, rewarding, wonderful, edifying work. Now, I'd like to share with you key reasons for yearly Bible reading. First of all, it gives you the bird's eye view of the scripture, the overall sweep, and it's the counterbalance to digging deep through study. Secondly, it reviews and refamiliarizes you with God's truth. And I think you should go over your previous notes, marginal notes, and markings. And it's just important. It's such a big book, isn't it? I mean, look at all those pages. If I don't read that yearly, then things become dim and I lose them and lose some very invaluable material. All right? Then thirdly, it gives you a bath in spiritual truth, transports you from the secular, the physical, the emotional, and from the cares of the day, and from activities to the heart of the living God. It renews a right spirit within you and can create within us a clean heart, as Psalm 51 brings up. Fourthly, it helps prevent tangents and sidetracks, keeps us from majoring on the minors, and doctrinal issues can be kept in perspective by reviewing the broad sweep of issues and events in the scripture. If we don't do that, we can I thought I had my transparency there on an elephant, but you know the story of six men describing an elephant. And one said, well, an elephant is a rope. He was hanging onto the tail. Another said, it's a big piece of leather. He had the ear. And so forth. The other, it's a wall. Because they were blind, they could only see just one part. So that's what Bible reading helps us to keep from going on tangents and sidetracks. And then it teaches us obedience, the fear of God, and helps prevent pride. And that comes from Deuteronomy 17, 19, and 20. Sixthly, that same portion promised the king, if he would read daily, a lengthening of his physical life and days. And I think that's just psychologically true in the sense that those who do not practice reading the Bible regularly are very apt to die prematurely as fear comes in and the pressures of everyday life, bitterness, hatred, and malice shorten their lifespan. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then finally, I have listed for growth and enlargement of the four indispensables of life, which are wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding, from Proverbs 2, 10, and 11. And life is never still. It's always moving. It becomes out of focus. And we, with our camera, must continually refocus on life's issues, new angles, new ideas, new experiences, new creativity, new input. And we, when that's going on in our lives, we must relate it to the sweep of Scripture. The objectives of our seminar together, I have four: to increase our love for the Word. And I hope just by talking about the Word all day and thinking about it, we'll come to love it more. And then to gain practical insights as a lifetime progressive project to better equip NAV leadership. And then we're going to build upon the four basic elements of STS. So just kind of summarizing what we're going to do, the focal points of our time together are the importance of progressive creativity in Bible study, the importance of using the completed material. Now, I asked you that question in the questionnaire, and a lot of you said, yes, it's usable with non-NAV groups. But as we go on, many of yours are, but we'll just go on and perhaps we can strengthen that area. And the heart of personal Bible study, which is personal application. So I'd like to make this statement. Bible study is a highly profitable form of meditation. I find in my own life that what I study, I just, that soaks in there, and I think about that day and night. And this is what we are to do. We're to meditate upon God's Word day and night, that our prospering may appear unto all, according to Psalm 1, 1 through 3. So, Bible study, yes, there's a finger over here called meditation in the Word hand. But Bible study itself is a form of very intense and profitable meditation. So let's pray this. A threefold prayer that cannot be broken. Lord, make your Word understandable, applicable, and pass-onable. Now, I'd like to just pause and say that I do favor the question and answer type as a beginning for a young Christian. So I want you to know that. I think that it helps to gradually build us up in the faith and to take nothing for granted. and it also is something that's pass-onable. They can be given to young babes. But we're dealing, I believe that there's a time when you need to leave those question and answer type studies and move on into the deeper things. Now that doesn't mean that you won't go back and do question and answer at various times in your lives, because sometimes that's good and necessary. But I'm talking about progressively going deeper and creating, allowing the Holy Spirit to create in us things from the Word that will help to sharpen us and mature us. Now, I've got some ground rules for our time together. This is not for young Christians. And I feel it's designed for staff. Mainly, I've modified it to non-staff. It's not for imitating me. And I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. In other words, I'm not saying if you don't do it like I do, then you're not in the game. But I'm saying try to take my ideas that are applicable and use them and add them and change and modify. And if I can say this, that at least for some of you, that you ought to depart from the printed forms, because I think the printed forms are restricting some of you. And I'm not saying depart from the content. I'm saying depart from the forms and put it into something that gives you freedom, where you're beginning to flap your wings and then they're getting out there and you're going to soar. So that's just a word that might be helpful. Give you a little test here. A few of you have seen this before. That's the title of a 4-chapter book. And the titles for the chapters. If you think you know what book that is and you weren't in previous seminars, you raise your hand. Yes? Jonah, that's right. All right. Here's another one. What book is that? Second Timothy. Good. Combat Manual. Designed for a spiritual soldier. Here's another one. Now that's what you can do, and it just a little sample of giving you some handles, at least on the shorter books, and good for meditation and thinking through, and then adding the meat to it. Proverbs chapter 2, I call this chapter the 4 indispensables of life. Or the importance of Bible study, equipping men for living. And I'd like to say that when I say men, I mean women too. And I'd like to also say that I found some of the best Bible studies that I looked at were done by women. I had a little trouble reading some of the ones done by a couple of housewives on those paper napkins, but but the ones on the back of those recipes were much easier to read. Actually, the neatest one in there was done by a housewife. And also, the most challenging application, I didn't read all of them, I probably read maybe 30 of them, of the applications, was done by a wife. And it was just tremendous. So, the four indispensables of life are, in verses 10 and 11 of Proverbs 2, wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. And a broad outline on that chapter is this. One is verses 1 through 5, the cost of the four indispensables. It costs something to find them. And it says that if you incline your ear, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It costs something to do Bible study in depth. Huh? Verses 6 through 9, the source of the four indispensables. The source is always God Himself. God the Holy Spirit. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of His saints. Then you shall understand righteousness, judgment, and equity. Yes, every good path. Isn't that something? It's not our wisdom, not our techniques, not our methods, not our experience. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. That's John 16:13. Then the four indispensables. Practical reasons for these four indispensables. Verses 12 through 19. Deliverance from evil men. Verses 12 through 15. And deliverance from the strange woman. How practical. How wonderful God's word is as He gives us an insight into our own hearts and why we need these four indispensables. And then finally, the conclusion, the prosperity of the upright, the judgment of the wicked. Now, you see, you could take that or do your own Bible study like that and put the meat on it, and you'd have a wonderful message. So that's just a skeleton that can become pass-onable as you put meat on it. I began personal Bible study in Los Angeles right after the First World War. No, the Second World War. I get those wars mixed up, Lila. And a fellow named, well, I won't say his name, started me out. And I was attending Biola for a year at that time and used to go over to Dawes and Lila's home on weekends. And what a time of refreshing that was. And this fella, top-notch fella in the Navigators, started me out in a little simple, it was about this big, Bible study. I forget what we called it. You remember that one? Touch and tackle or something like that. Anyway, we study for about a year together. Got a good start. And by the way, that fellow, now, as I understand it, he was a genius. He had a photographic memory. You could say, 1 Chronicles 9, or any chapter anywhere in the Bible, he'll quote you a verse from it. That kind of a guy. Don't you hate those kind of people? And he was so brilliant, he would be riding a bus to the Bible study, and you'd scratch out a terrific Bible study and be the leader. But as I understand it today, he can't remember any scripture out of the ministry. But I got my start back in those days, and one of the verses that challenged me was Ezra 7:10. What a verse. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I think preparing his heart is prayer. He was a man of prayer. To seek the law of the Lord, that's diligent study. To do it, obedience. Timothy was quite a guy, just like you and I, fearful. And we just had some great sessions on 2 Timothy and the military wingding here a little over a week ago. And by the way, I want to say this. I feel that the greatest disciples in the world, bar none, are mothers. So if you're a mother, and you've got a bunch of snot-nosed kids in wet, drippy diapers running around, 18 years you get to do that. Change diapers for 18 years. Well, maybe not that long. But you get to disciple those kids. And I think that Timothy became a disciple maker not because of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle put the finishing touches on him and helped him and took the place of Timothy's Greek father, who evidently was a non-believer and must, I don't know if he forsook the family or not, but Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were the prime influences in his life. And Paul picked him up from them when he was very young in Acts 16. And in that book, 2 Timothy anyway, just studying it or restudying it and going over it, I came up with 32 imperatives in the book of 2 Timothy, give or take a few. So to do it, that's what Ezra did. He learned to obey the word. And this is where application comes in and why it's so important. And then he taught in Israel statutes and judgments. Now you're going to ask me about shall we do our study for ourselves or for others? What's the story on this? Well, it's both, just like Ezra. And I am convinced that some of you are on the verge of a great breakthrough if you will do your study in relation to others. So we do it, first of all, primarily for our own self and for our obedience to the Lord, but also that we might teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So we want to pray, Lord, don't just challenge me, but change me. And changed lives are a testimony to the reality of God's existence in this day. And I don't know of anything harder than the human heart. But Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So we must master this word and let it master our hearts in obedience, in order that he might use it in our lives and through us to others. I'd like to share 2 Timothy 3:16. Very familiar, so familiar that sometimes you turn off. Well, I'll put this right up here like it is. And you may have seen that. I borrowed that from the Design for Discipleship. That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or useful for, first of all, doctrine that shows you the path to walk on, or teaching the truth, what to believe and what to do. And then if we get off of the path for reproof, refuting error in our lives and doctrinally, shows where we've gotten off, where I have sinned. And then instead of going on a tangent, it corrects us, shows us how to get back on the path, how to change. And then once we get back up there for instruction in righteousness, discipline in right living, shows you how to stay on the path and how to live. I think it's so important to know the word, understand it, because I must know it before I can teach it and before I can apply it. But knowledge by itself is only the first step. And you know, gang, if we only, and this is why I'm going to hit the application so hard. If we only know, and that by negligence, then it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1-2, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So I'll come to your applications soon in the next session. But I found that most of them were just one-liners. It looked like a lot of them were written on the bus on the way to the Bible study. And I find that's quite common. Then challenge me, Lord. The Holy Scripture must challenge our personal lives and reproof so that I might see my own sin and error and make a decision in the light of my error. But just making the decision back here doesn't mean that I will correct it. So change me. If the challenge doesn't lead to change, then all is in vain. So my life must be reset, corrected, get back on the path, and then instructed in righteousness. Now I'd like to this is kind of we're changing topics here. I'd like to talk about the importance of an imaginary target group while you're doing your Bible study. And again, this is the paradox of Bible study. That's a bullseye. And you need to aim at a group that you're going to share this study with, a non-NAV group. Because you see the NAVs, you go into your Bible study and everybody's eager and slobbering to hear and share. And you can share things that you'd never get away with in a non-NAV group. So I want you to imagine and pick out in your mind an imaginary target group. And I think that as Ezra studied all that time, he may not have talked. I don't think he was studying and teaching just constantly. But I think he always had the expectation of teaching. And most navigators are basically teachers, in contrast to being evangelists or pastors. I think most of us have the gift of teaching. And we need to be apt or skilled teachers. 1 Timothy 3:2 and 2 Timothy 2:24. I like 1 Samuel 12:23. It says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." So that was on Samuel's heart. But I think that the common testimony of NAV staff is that most of their studies are not pass onable. They are stored for eternity in notebooks, never to see daylight again. And long columns of cross references, problems, cold outlines, and not really pass onable. My imaginary, yes?
When you say pass on, do you mean mainly in terms of a message, or are you thinking something broader than that?
I'm thinking of a message, that you're going to teach that to a group. My imaginary target group, as I do Bible study, is an adult Sunday school class in a church anywhere. So all the time I'm studying, I'm thinking they have invited me to come there and teach what I'm studying. And in that class, there are three kinds of people, three groups of people. There are a few eager beavers. Then there are a few skeptics that have been in that class for years. In fact, they helped start it. And they've heard and gone through every teacher under the sun. And so they say, you can come here and teach us, but, you know, I don't know what's new. And it probably won't be very exciting. And then there's the big mass of people that are just waiting. So those three kinds of people. So somehow I must be able to come in there and by God's grace make that book chapter by chapter, half chapter by half chapter, whatever it is, make it interesting, alive, and exciting, contemporary, applicable, and living. So these sessions that we're having are geared to do that. And I want to urge you, when you do your study, when you actually write it out, do it in light of your eye gate as you teach that class or that group. So you're not just going to write columns of stuff and flip back and forth and try to figure it out there, but you've got to go through that as smoothly as possible and follow the material as you teach right here, and it should be neat. And you should have your name on it too. So that's what we're going to be stressing as we go through our time together. And I feel that out of the navigators should come some of the best Bible teachers in the land. I think you have the potential for that. Men and women. And God has given us this acres of diamonds, ideas, principles, methods, along with a heart for the Word. And we esteem His Word very highly. And even more than our necessary physical food, oftentimes, as Jeremiah 15:16 says. But you know, most of our teaching is topical. And I read that in your comments. Most of you said, well, I don't know if I could say most, but many, many of you said, well, I was studying topically, so I didn't do any chapter analysis. Well, topical studies are good, but and I don't want to be someone that you go around saying, well, Bob Boardman says that this is more important to do it chapter by chapter, but I really do feel that. Sorry about that, Lauren. But I'll explain more on that as we go along, because as you go chapter by chapter, that will become topical. And you'll be getting material on topics that in a kind of a natural way. So I'm not telling you to not do topical studies, but I'm saying my emphasis will be on portion by portion. And I remember Jack Mitchell's testimony, one of the great Bible expositors of our times, founder of Multnomah Bible Institute. But he just mastered the scriptures by going over and over and over. And as you hear him expounding on a book, it flows out. He's got it memorized. Not because he had little cards. Now, cards are good. But because he went over and over and over and mastered the scriptures in that manner. And I'm making a plea for bringing our Bible study into balance. And I believe that if you do this over a period of time, chapter by chapter, you'll come up with many topics. So, in doing this, really, what this kind of study, what you have, is, would you give me my briefcase there? I'm afraid I'll get hooked on this. What you're going to come up with is, you'll have a topical index on a book. For instance, in the Gospel of Mark, I have an alphabetical topical index. And it just starts with A through the end of the alphabet. And so if I know I need some information on a topic, I can come in here to the Gospel of Mark and get that, or into other books through those topical indexes. So you're building topically as you do it, chapter by chapter, and so really, in a sense, this is not only an exegetical study, the chapter by chapter, but it is also topical. Now, let's see. I'd like to close with this thought. Nav staff and any Christian desiring to be used by God I think in most every case, go through what I would call the hidden years or the quiver years. And I'd like to demonstrate that by this little picture. Over in Isaiah 49:1, it speaks of the call of God to the servant. And then in verse 2, after the call, it says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand as he hit me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver as he hit me." And I believe that many of you right here may feel that you're in the quiver or hidden years. That is, your potential is not fully realized. You're not recognized like you might want to be by others. You know what is there. And you like God to take you out of the quiver and fit you into the bow and shoot you to the target and hit the target, be used by him and be recognized. So he takes you out, and this is a time of life. And you think, oh, this is it. Oh, boy. And then he polishes you, straightens out the feathers, and puts you back in. And it's dark in there. And there are a bunch of other arrows kind of rubbing around together. And you'd rather be somewhere else in that target. But I believe that you're probably entering those quiver or hidden years. And this is your golden opportunity. While you're there, while you're in the dark, while you're hidden, while you're in the quiver, study the Word. Master the Word. And in His time, He will fit you to the bow and use you in a wonderful way. And actually, the polishing is done by the Word and the Holy Spirit taking His Word and quickening it and applying it to your life, perfecting that which is lacking, purging out the impurities, polishing. And He loves to do this for His glory and honor. So be encouraged. Redeem the time and master this book.